Any time we are able to hear the word of God read or preached, any time we come into contact with it, it is the greatest privilege that we can have on earth. Now, for over 1,000 years, this privilege of hearing the word of God was restricted to one nation, the Jewish nation. And until the Lord Jesus Christ came and the day of Pentecost came and the gospel went out into all the different languages of the world, only the Jewish people had the revelation of God. Only they heard the word of God. And the Paul the Apostle, he shows us in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that this was a great privilege for them. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way? Why?" He says, "Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Those things that God had spoken out, they were committed to the Jewish people, and they had exclusive rights over them until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A great advantage to the Jewish people to hear the word of God. And it is the same for us. As soon as we come into contact with the word of God, and every time after that we hear it further, we are greatly advantaged in this world over other people. Like it or not, our position with respect to God is changed. Beforehand, we were ignorant. We knew nothing about the truth of God, about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. But as soon as we begin to hear these things, then we are in a position of knowledge. We have this privilege. We have this place of advantage. That old position of ignorance is gone, and we will never have that back again. And we need to hear the gospel, indeed, if we would be saved. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans chapter 10, makes this very clear. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In order for us to believe, that is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all hear the preaching of the gospel. We must first of all hear. But hearing is not enough. Now, there are many, and they hear the gospel time and time again. And their position is changing as much as they increase their knowledge and their understanding of these things. And they increase their guilt as well, because they have more knowledge than so many other people in this world. They hear the gospel, but they do nothing with it. They never act upon that which they hear. And that's what happens when any sermon is preached. You can almost run a line down the middle, or at least partway down the congregation. And there are those who hear the word of God, and they will act upon it. They will put it into practice. They will seek to live it out. And there will be those, and they hear it, and they walk out the door and forget all about it. They do nothing with it in their lives whatsoever. And this is what divided what is probably the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount that we have read just a portion of in Matthew chapter 7 earlier. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters, we have the transcript, or the summary at least, of our Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And as the Lord Jesus gets towards the end, he brings a very pointed and powerful application to those who have heard all this great and exalted teaching. And he wants us to know that we fall into one of two groups: either those that have heard what he said and act upon it, or those who hear it and do nothing with it at all. And so he tells at the end of chapter 7 this famous story concerning the two men, one building his house upon the rock and the other building his house upon the sand. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, I'd like to direct your attention to these four verses, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Very simply, taken as our theme, the wise and foolish builders. 3 points. First of all, seeing something concerning the building that we read of here. Secondly, the testing. And then thirdly, the outcome. The building, the testing, and the outcome. Well, we read in these verses this story that all of us who went to Sunday school are very familiar with, about these two men. And they had this thing in common that they needed, or at least desired, to build a house. That was very similar to both of them. And it seems, with the context of the story, that they built relatively close to each other, because as we later read about the weather systems coming through, and both were subjected to that very same weather. But there was a great difference between these two men. The first of them, we read that he was a wise man. The second, of course, was a foolish man. The wise man, the sense of this is he was a thoughtful man, a considerate man. He pondered things before he acted. He was prudent. He considered eventualities, took time to reflect upon things before actually going into action. But the foolish man was the very opposite. He was rash. He was heedless. He just wanted to get on with things. And the word that's used in the original is the word from which we get our English word moron. This man was a moron. He didn't take thought for important things with regard to building a house. No, he simply wanted to get on with it. And so the two men, they searched for a spot. The foolish man perhaps found a nice looking location to put his house up, and then got straight on with the building. But the wise man, he went about things very differently. He took his time. He found a good spot. And then we're told that he built upon the rock. In Luke's gospel, we have a very helpful detail added in this parallel account of this story. We're told that he built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Literally, he digged down and he went deep. He took pains to find a solid foundation on which to build his house. He didn't just go to the first place he found and there started to build a house. He took pains. He expended effort and energy, time, in order to find a solid foundation on which to build his house. The foolish man got his house up fast. Undoubtedly, he was finished before the wise man, because he didn't have all the trouble of digging deep foundations to hit bedrock. His house was finished and undoubtedly happy. He was happy that his house was finished quickly. And there they were, two houses, to all extent and purposes the same on the outside. The Lord Jesus doesn't seem to differentiate between the external appearance of these two houses. They looked much the same, but there was one critical difference, and that is the fact that one was built on the sand and one was built on rock. But what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What is this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told? For it was a parable, a story to bring home a spiritual point. What has it got to say to us? Well, the Bible uses the imagery of building as a way to refer to how we live our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13, Paul the apostle says this, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so the Apostle Paul is saying there is only one foundation that you and I can properly have for our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. And all kinds of other things can be built on top of that, whether it is gold or silver, or whether it's wood, hay, and stubble. And they are the works that you and I do. They are the way, that is, in effect, the way you and I live our lives. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking about this building, he's referencing the way you and I go about our lives, how we live in this world. You see, all of us are building in one way or another, whether we're doing so consciously and actively, or whether it's just happening by a matter of course. Unconsciously, we are erecting a building of our lives. And we are doing so, Jesus says, we're either doing so wisely or we're doing so foolishly. Now, on the outside, we might appear the same as many other people. The wise man's house and the foolish man's house on the outside look the same. And there are those who, on the outside, they may look like God's people. They may look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They dress like Christians. They do things that Christians do. But if you dig a little deeper, if you go below the surface, then you find that perhaps things are not quite what they appear to be. You see, there are plenty of people like this foolish builder. They get a house up fast. They're in a hurry to get through life and to enjoy life without taking pains to consider all the things that they need to take account of in this life and for the life that is to come. They are ever so quick to build up their life in whatever way they can. We're told in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. Those, of course, conversely, who don't believe do make haste. They run around trying to enjoy this life without building and settling a proper foundation of their life. They don't consider the future. They don't consider what their life has to handle and deal with in the years and in the years to come, and indeed eternity itself. They don't face the important questions. They don't sit down and consider all eventualities. They don't ask those questions such as, who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here upon this earth? How am I supposed to live? They do not face the big and the hard questions. Perhaps they come face to face with biblical teaching. They listen to it and maybe even enjoy it a little bit. But they do not really listen to it and take pains to understand it and how it applies to their own lives. They don't let the Bible shape their lives and their decisions, how they go about their lives. They don't give diligence to the words and to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps these things have some interest for them. Perhaps they're nice to talk about, listen to, but they aren't of absolutely crucial and vital importance, the central thing in their lives. Maybe they have like to have a little bit of religion in their life. They're happy to attend church, read their Bible, and maybe have some Christian friends. They give every appearance, as I say, of being a Christian. Outside, externally, there they are. They look like the Lord's people. But there is one vital difference. The foundation is not there. The foundation of Jesus Christ is not there. They are building upon sand, and they are facing a terrible, terrible future. That is the foolish, but there are those, the Lord Jesus says, who are wise. They hear Jesus Christ. They hear the sayings of his, and they act upon them. They do them. They put them into operation. Their whole lives are governed and directed by the words of Jesus Christ. They are the most critical things in the world for them. They have stopped to consider, to think about life, and to put into operation what Jesus has said. May I ask you this evening, whatever stage of life you're at, what is it that's governing your life? How is it that you shape your life? To what do you look to help you make decisions, to guide you and direct you through this world? What is the controlling principle in your life? Is it the sayings of Jesus Christ? Is it the feelings of the moment? What friends say? Are you building upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Or are you building upon the sand of this world and your own ideas? Well, these two houses were built, and for a while everything seemed fine. They were both there, both looking fine. The men were enjoying the houses that had been put up. And it seems that they had built their houses near to watercourses, near to some source of water. Water has always been an essential part of life wherever you are in the world. We still need it, although thankfully we have water brought to us. We have all the benefits of modern life. But in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, people would often build their houses next to rivers or other sources of water so that they could get that which was essential for their life. But as we know, even today in 2017, building next to water, whether it's the sea or a river, can be dangerous. And so it proved here. The houses, they stood for a while, the weather was fine, but then eventually the weather changed. And we read in verses 25 and 27 about the rain and the floods and the winds. And as the Lord Jesus was speaking this here on the Mount of Beatitudes, just away from the Sea of Galilee, his hearers would have been very familiar with the great storms that were whipped up in that region. I've been myself and witnessed it firsthand. There we were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It was a bit cloudy, but fair weather. And then all of a sudden, the clouds got darkened and the rain came down and the wind was howling. It's the cold air coming down from the mountains, hitting the warm air, moist air on the lake, and it comes up and tumbles into a storm. And so this is what happened here in the story that the Lord Jesus Christ told. Soon enough, a storm came and torrential rain began to descend from the heavens. And as the rain descended, first of all, the dried up watercourses, they began to flow with a little rivulet and then a brook and then a river. And then all of a sudden there's a raging torrent, a flood bursting down past the two houses that we find in this story. And they were not only exposed then to the rain from above, but the floods from beneath and the wind beating upon these houses from the side, assaulted as it were by from every direction, from above, from beneath, and from the side. It's noticeable though, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the slight difference between the experience of the house built by the wise man and that built by the foolish man. In both verses 25 and 27, We have that word, that expression, beat upon that house, and then again, beat upon that house. But in verse 25, it's better put, fell upon. It's a different, completely different word that the Lord Jesus uses there. A much softer word. It's as if the weather that attacked the foolish man's house, that was on the sand, experienced a greater degree of the rain and the flood and the winds coming upon it. It was even harder upon that house. But that small difference aside, both houses felt the force of the rain, the floods, and the wind. But again, what does this mean for us? It's a nice story. We learned it at Sunday school. What does it have to say to us? What is Jesus seeking to communicate by mentioning the rain and the floods and the winds? Well, the Bible often speaks of storms and weather in terms of the difficulties and the hardships that we face in life. Those things that are common to all humanity, we face as men and women and as children. Let me just give you some examples of how the Bible uses weather to portray the difficulties and the hardships that we face. David, in Psalm 55 and verse 8, he penned these words: I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And David there, as you read the psalm and read the other verses around it, he's not talking about trying to get out of some bad weather. He's talking about troubles and the persecution that he's having at the hands of wicked and ungodly men. And it feels like he is in a windy storm. He's in a tempest. He's, as it were, being blown about and buffeted by this storm. And then one other verse from Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Speaking about the Lord, thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. And then this: a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Again, of course, the storm and the blast are to be understood metaphorically and not literally. So the lessons are clear. You and I, as human beings in a fallen world, will at some point or later experience the storms of life. Indeed, that's sometimes how we speak of them. We will experience, if we have not already, bereavement. We will know what it is to lose someone very, very dear to us. It will feel like we are being buffeted. Perhaps we will know what it is to be betrayed by friends, those who we thought were friends at least, to be gravely disappointed in those of whom we had hoped better. Pain and deep sadness of all kinds, and many other things we could mention. The difficulties, the afflictions of this life that all of us at some point will go through. You see, nobody is immune to these things. Nobody at all. Both these houses were subjected to the storms. And all of us are subjected at different times to the storms of this life. None of us can escape them. But it is interesting from what I said concerning that phrase, beat upon, that those who hear and do the sayings of Christ, those storms are tempered somewhat. The blow is softened. It's not as severe as it would be otherwise. It simply falls upon us rather than beats upon us. Why is that? Why is it softened? Why is it tempered? Well, because for the Christian, God is with him in the midst of the trial. He is there to help him and give him comfort and reassure his heart and enable him to press on and to keep going. All of us have trials to face. Have we factored that into our life plan? Have we reckoned with the fact that we're going to have to perhaps face some very, very difficult times. And how will the way that we have set out to live our lives, how will that handle whatever we face? We do not know what will even happen tomorrow, let alone next week or next year. May I ask you, have you thought about these things as you consider how you will live your life? Is the building that you are erecting able to withstand the assault of life's difficulties? Is it able to stand against the howling wind and the rain and the floods? It may look very good on the outside. It may look a beautiful house. But if the foundation is sand, then eventually the storm will cause it to fall. We must see to it that our houses, the houses of our lives, are able to withstand the assaults of this life. But anyway, these two houses were subjected to the wind and the rain and the floods, and we see that there was a great difference in the outcome. One of the houses famously did not survive the onslaught. The rain and the wind fell upon the house. The floods came up upon the wise man's house, but it stood firm. Why did it stand firm? Well, we're told that it was founded upon a rock. You see, this wise man, he had planned ahead. He had thought about the possibilities of bad weather and the difficulties that would come, and that he needed to build upon a firm foundation if his house was to survive. You see, because he took pains, because he was careful, because he was prudent, because he thought about things and acted on that basis, the effects were lasting. But the foolish man's house did not survive. We're told the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Literally, it collapsed, and great was the fall of it. It collapsed in striking fashion, all there ruined, all his work, all his hard labor come to absolutely nothing. One house still standing on the rock, subjected to all of that storm, and the other one lying in ruins. The lesson here, my friends, is a solemn one. Either the house of your life will survive, or it won't. There are those who are wise, the Lord Jesus Christ says, like to this wise man who built his house upon a rock. Those who hear his sayings and act upon them, their house will be secure, will be safe. But those who are foolish, who hear what he has to say, they've heard the Lord Jesus Christ, they've heard the gospel being preached, and yet they did nothing with it. They will be like this foolish man whose house came to nothing. Oh, my friends, the wise man, he built his house upon the rock, and that rock endured through everything. And if we have built upon Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what life throws at us, no matter how difficult it might get, we can pass through it all. The house of our life will be secure because we are founded upon a rock, upon Jesus Christ, and he is secure and steadfast. Christ, the Lord, supports us and holds us through all of these things. And even when we come to death itself, when we face that great enemy, that enemy that no man, no mere man at least, can conquer, even then death cannot destroy us, because Jesus Christ himself has conquered death. But for those who are foolish, when they come to death, the storm of God's wrath will beat upon their house, and their life will be destroyed. It will collapse. You will have nothing against which to resist the storm of God's judgment. Everything you hold dear, all your possessions, your belongings, they will be carried far, far away. It won't matter that you had a beautiful painted house, you had an exterior that seemed to portray that you were good in some way, that even perhaps people thought of you as a Christian. If the foundation is not there, it won't matter what you say, what you think you might have done. Your house will be carried away by the wind and the water. The Lord Jesus Christ made this so very clear just a couple of verses before. Many will say to me, he says in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, all external? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The foolish man and the wise man, they started out with the same intention. They wanted to build a house. And so it is with many people. They start out with the same intention. They want to be in the church. They want forgiveness of sins. They want to go to heaven. Who would not want to go to heaven? But they haven't taken pains to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. They have heard it, but they haven't acted upon it. There will be those, my friends, on the day of judgment. This will be the separation. There will be those who have heard Jesus Christ, and by his grace they have put it into operation. Others who have heard him and they did nothing with it. But you might say to me this evening, well, how? How do I do the sayings of Jesus? That's what he says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. How do we do the sayings, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we know if we are wise? Well, let me just pick up a few of his sayings, few of the key threads from this masterful sermon in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. First of all, let us hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and act upon what he said concerning the law. He said in Matthew 5, 18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be established, till all be fulfilled. The jot or the tittle, they're the smallest parts of the Hebrew alphabet. The very smallest part of it will not pass away until all of it has been accomplished. And he says in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need to hear what Jesus says about the law. The standard is 100%. It's perfection. It's the very holiness of God. That is what we are told. The law will not pass away unless our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. We will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if we have heard what Jesus says about the law, how do we act upon it? Well, we realize that we have not kept it. We cannot keep it. Our righteousness will not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We realize that we are condemned, that the Lord tells us that we are guilty. And therefore we must fly. We must go to Jesus Christ. We must see him, as Paul says, as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If we are to act and to do the sayings of Jesus, then we hear what he says concerning the law and go to him for salvation. But then secondly, we must avoid mere outward show and hypocrisy. We must strive after sincerity and spiritual integrity. Now that's the great thrust of what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say in the first half of Matthew 6 and indeed in the first few verses of Matthew 7. Take your time when you're home to read them this evening. He's saying not to be like the hypocrites, not to be as those who portray one image, but on the inside there's something completely different. Don't be like them. If we would hear him concerning the need for spiritual honesty, for integrity, for sincerity, then we must acknowledge ourselves for what we are, not to pretend, not to think that, well, other people think I'm okay, Now, my friend, God sees the heart. And it's only what God sees and what God says that ultimately matters. But then thirdly, the Lord Jesus emphasizes the need to prepare for the life to come. Matthew 6 and 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. If we hear the Lord Jesus Christ and do his sayings, then we will begin preparing for eternity. We will not place so much emphasis on the here and now, in gathering possessions, enjoying ourselves, living up this life. No, we will make provision for the life that is to come. And then fourthly and finally here, if we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will count the cost of following him. 13 and 14 of chapter 7, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We know it will not be easy. We will have to give ourselves to this. We will have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow hard after Christ, though it will be hard because the gate is narrow if we would inherit eternal life. These are all things that we must do if we would hear the Lord Jesus Christ rightly and be wise and have a house of our life that will survive to all eternity. But we will not be saved by simply doing. The Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Bible indeed, makes that abundantly clear. It's not salvation by works. Well, how then, what shall we do that we might gain salvation? This was a question put to the Lord Jesus in John 6 and 28. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you would be wise, if you would receive salvation, if you would have a house that will survive the onslaughts of God's judgment, then you must go to Jesus Christ. You must believe upon him. You must take him to yourself. Believe that he is able to save you, that he is that rock upon which if you place yourself and base your whole life, he will see you through safely, see you through right to the end, and deliver you safely into heaven itself. We must hear and we must do what Jesus says concerning salvation, concerning faith, concerning all these things. But my friends, how is it with you this evening? All of us have heard again God's word. Will you leave simply as a hearer? Will you go through this next week just as one who has heard the word of God but not done it? Or will you act now, even as God calls you to act now? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Perhaps you've never obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ before. You've never obeyed God's word. You've heard it many times, but not obeyed. I call you to go to him. Acknowledge your disobedience. Acknowledge you have heard and counted it as nothing. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey his word. And receive the salvation that he alone can give.